There's coming a day, folks, when we're going to be home. No tears, no crying, no suffering, no pain. We're going to be home. I mean, can you imagine? This is just testing ground. This is just boot camp down here. There's coming a day when we're going home. Amen? Wow. Let me tell you. Last week, I talked to you about the rapture of the church, where God literally taps his son on his shoulder, and that's the next thing on God's eschatological calendar, the end times calendar. The last seven heptad of Daniel, you remember those 7 years that were left? They stopped at the death of Christ on the cross. And when the father taps his son on the shoulder and says, go get your bride, hell itself won't prevent this church being taken out. But I want you to hear something. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, what I am about to talk to you about this morning, you and I will not experience. Folks, we're going to be getting ready and preparing the table for the marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven while the tribulation's going on this earth. So if you know Jesus, what I'm about to say, you won't face. And people say, well, Randy, why do you preach it? Folks, it's Word of God. Just the fact that we won't be here doesn't mean it won't happen. There will be billions who face it. And we have a spiritual responsibility. Matter of fact, the Lord Jesus says that their blood is on our shoulders. We are to share the message of Jesus Christ. But I love Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. You don't need to turn to that one. Just listen. And the Lord Jesus, literally through John on the Isle of Patmos, in the Revelation says this, because you've kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those that dwell upon the earth. Folks, if you know Jesus, I want you to know you're out of here. We're gone home at the rapture. The church is gone. And when you read the book of Revelation, from Revelation chapter 4 through chapter 18, the church is gone. And many of us think it's hard for us to imagine a world without a church or without the church. But there is no church at that point. And literally the chapter, beginning in chapter 4 through chapter 18 and 19, literally tell you of the events of the time known in the scripture as the tribulation. A few years ago, I edited a brief story in the first person of what the day could really be like after the rapture for those who were left behind. So at the outset of our message this morning, would you try to imagine and experience with me the emotions of a person getting out of bed on the day following the rapture of the church and the harsh realization that they had been left behind? Listen. It was the worst night of sleep I had ever experienced. Amid the sounds of sirens and screams, I tried to get sleep, but to no avail. It seemed as though in the wee hours of the morning, I finally drifted off to a light sleep, to be awakened by such bright sunlight shining through my open window. Though the sun came up, I awoke with the realization that things would never be the same as they had been. I slowly got out of bed and made my way to my new flat-screen TV. After making my usual coffee, I turned on Channel 5's Good Day Atlanta. And expecting to see the morning host of the show, the situation had already switched to the network broadcasters. They kept telling the public that they were short of employees as a result of yesterday's catastrophic disappearances. And as a result, all regular programming had been suspended. I could not have even imagined what I saw next. The falling of the Twin Towers due to the terrorist attacks of September the 11th, 2001, could not even compare to what I was seeing on television. Channel 5 here in Atlanta was able to switch from network to local broadcasting for a few minutes, and a live camera feed of Hartsfield-Jackson Airport was being displayed. The runways were littered with planes which had crashed on final approach. Homes around the airport were utterly destroyed. Fire, EMT, and police emergency vehicles could not keep up with the calls since much of the 911 exchange was no longer optional. The camera segued over to Spaghetti Junction, and the scene was beyond tragic. 18-wheeler trucks were hanging off the side of I-85 bridge. It looked like a bomb had exploded on that bridge. Demolished cars and trucks were everywhere. Besides that, no one could get around in the city of Atlanta due to the littered wrecked cars and trucks and everywhere all over the interstates. Clothes lie everywhere. Some seemingly as though the people who were in them simply vanished. People were running and screaming in sheer terror and pain. And that was the scene everywhere the camera focused. And this was just one area of the city. And not only was this the scenario in Atlanta, the news media aired similar events happening worldwide. Panic had now set in throughout the entire world. Governments had no answer for what had happened and what was happening now. They had assumed a terrorist attack had struck at its absolute worst. And there was even some of them talking about an individual coming to power to head a one-world government in the wake of yesterday's events. I must confess, I don't know what I'm going to do. My wife told me many times about the return of Jesus in the end of the world. She always wanted me to attend church. You see, she was a member of Olive Springs Baptist in Marietta. She'd become a Christian about a year ago, and she's very faithful to that relationship with God. Now, as for me, I thought she was silly. And this love she had for a God she could not see, I'd simply go away. But you know something? It didn't. Matter of fact, her love for God grew. She prayed for me every day of her life, hoping that one day I would come to know Jesus as she had done. I even went with her a few times to the church. You see, I thought if I would just take care of my family, be a good husband and a good father, go to church every once in a while, give a little money to help others, I would be okay. I even listened when my wife read the Bible to the kids. And even my six-year-old son always said, "Dad, will you come to church with us today?" I always had some excuse for not going. Plus, all that preacher ever talked about down there at Olive Springs was having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. My wife said he just preached a series about what he called the rapture of the church and the coming of Christ. And he talked of making sure that you have a personal, intentional relationship with Jesus Christ. When I would go, and that was very rare, that's all I heard. You'd think that's the only thing that preacher in that church existed for. But now here I am. Could it be that the preacher at Olive Springs, my wife and my kids, were right? But if they were, then those folks who are missing are Christian people, and God has come for His church just as my wife told me it would happen. I always told her not to worry about me. I'm good. That's all that counts. Sadly, not only have I realized I should have done a whole lot more than being good, I also ignored any intention to have that personal relationship with God. I just didn't think it was neat. Wow. I was wrong. Someone on the network news has just said that they believe that what actually happened was the rapture of the church, a time known only to God when He would send Jesus back for His people. If that's true, I've been left behind. What's next? What will I and so many others who have been left behind face in these next hours and days to come? My wife told me it was God's word, the Bible, which contained the answer to my questions. You know, it's right here by the TV. Matter of fact, she was reading it just before going to bed last night. It's time I read it now. God knows I'm going to need it. Listen closely to me this morning. The church is now gone. According to this monologue and whatever the rapture has taken place, in what God calls the tribulation and the great tribulation is about to happen. The word tribulation comes from a Greek word, thlipsis. It literally means trials, it means pressure, it means oppression, it means distress, it means affliction. Do you get the connotation? The rapture of the church will initiate a period in time literally marked with hardship and suffering that man has never, ever known until that time. Following the rapture of the church, the Bible tells us that this evil man, known as the Antichrist, will rise to power. He'll make a 7-year treaty with Israel, the many. And the signing of this treaty will affect a one-world government along with the Antichrist and his false prophet being the ruler. Now I want to show you once again where we stand in all that and where we are. In this particular chapter, or in this diagram that I put together for you all, where we've been in our messages are this. Here is the cross representing Jesus Christ and his death. Here is the age of the church, which is what we're in. The next thing on God's calendar, we know, and I have shown you that biblically, is the rapture of the church. There are no signs that point to the rapture of the church. The signs in the Word of God point to the second coming. The rapture of the church is the catching up. It's the time where the Lord Jesus of 1 Thessalonians 4 comes in the clouds and calls his church to be with him. We'll be changed in the twinkling of an eye, literally, and we'll rise to meet him. The dead in Christ will rise before us. We saw that last week. But right after the rapture, as the Antichrist comes to power, prophesied in the Word of God, the Bible says the Antichrist, literally in Daniel chapter 9, will build a 7-year treaty with Israel. They are called the many, literally. And in the book of Revelation, we actually list the 12 tribes of Israel, the 144,000. But that time will last for 7 years. Then the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ, the return of Jesus Christ. But I'm going to tell you folks, the time between that spot right there and the rapture and the second coming where Jesus puts his feet on this earth, the 7 years, there will be horror there as such you and I have never or will ever see again before. People ask me, Randy, why in the world do we study prophecy? Why do we look at stuff like this? We're not going to be here. If we study prophecy, we have a greater urgency about sharing Christ. We know we don't have all the time in the world. We understand the true promises of God fulfilled. Ladies and gentlemen, if God said it, it doesn't matter whether you believe it and or agree with it. If God said it, that settles it. Jesus is coming back, and he's coming back soon, I am convinced. We grow deeper in our study of the Word of God from a study of prophecy. We are greater equipped to understand the times and seasons that you are living and we are living when we study prophecy. We make sure beyond any doubt in our study of prophecy, it helps us to know that we just don't hope we're going to go to heaven. We know we're going to heaven. So with that introduction, literally I want to share with you this morning these things that I have in your outline. And they're very general. And I want you to stay with me with them. And hopefully you can go deeper. There's no way to put about 50 hours in 20 minutes. Because I'm telling you, we could spend hour after hour after hour after hour and we still not scratch the surface. But make sure your Bibles are open to Matthew chapter 24. We're going to take these scriptures as we come to them. And we're going to look at Matthew chapter 24 verses 8 through 14. And then go back in the Old Testament and put your finger in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. But we're going to begin with Matthew 24. And here's the first thing I want you to see this morning. Write this in your outline. The onset of the tribulation, what? Follows the rapture of the church. That's what I've just said. That's what I just showed you on that outline up there. And I want you to listen to the Word of God. You remember verse 8 that you're looking at right now, 2 weeks ago? All these things are the beginning of sorrows. In other words, those verses, what are those things? Verses 4 through 7, a massive worldly deception through false Christs. Wars and rumors of wars. Nation will rise against nation, literally, and there will be an overwhelming increase in famines and epidemic disease and natural disasters. But I want you to look at verse 9. I just read you verse 8. What is the first word of verse 9? Then. Somewhere between verse 8 and verse 9, the rapture of the church has taken place. Because then. Now, we in the English language, we use that word then to refer to other, we kind of connect action. When that little word tate in the Greek is used, it's a little preposition, it always connects major events. In other words, this, then, this. And that's exactly what you see right here. Those first four verses, they are the beginning of the birth pains. They are happening amongst us even as we speak today. But then, the Bible says, literally, something is going to incredibly happen. Because then the tribulation will come. The rapture is over with. The treaty with Israel has been signed. They'll deliver you up to tribulation. They'll kill you. You'll be hated for my nations, for my sake. And the many, Israel, will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. The many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will wax cold. But he who endures to the same shall be saved. And the gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the world as a witness to all the nations. And the end will come. It is so interesting to me. People use verse 14 to say, well, Jesus won't come back before the gospel is preached to the entire world. That's not biblical. You know when that context of that verse is? It's in the tribulation. Whether when Jesus comes back, it doesn't depend on whether or not the Bible has been shared with the whole world. It depends on God tapping His Son on the shoulder and saying, it's time. Go get your bride. People say, I got all the time in the world. We haven't shared the gospel with the whole world. It doesn't matter. This verse is set in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. That's when the gospel will be shared to all the world. Jesus specifically refers to the tribulation, the first 3.5 years. And then later in verse chapter 24, he refers to the great tribulation. And he, matter of fact, says that specifically of how that will begin. But in those first 3.5 years of tribulation, they're going to kill you. They're going to hate you. You see what's going to be happening? The Bible says you will be hated, literally. The word is offended. It's the word scandalizo. We get our word scandal from it. It means to stumble, to cause to sin. In addition, the overwhelming increase in sin during that time will cause people to betray one another, to hate one another more than we can ever imagine today. And Daniel 9:27 tells us literally that the tribulation period will begin following the next event on God's calendar. Go put your finger. Remember I told you back to Daniel chapter 9, back over. Keep your finger in Matthew. We'll be back. Daniel chapter 9, and after the 62 weeks shall be cut off. That's add 7 to that in the previous verses. 69, remember? The Messiah shall be cut off, destroyed, killed. He won't be killed for himself. He'll die for others. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Now look at verse 27. Then he shall confirm. He is the Antichrist. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many, Israel, for 1 week. But in the middle of that week, he's going to bring an end to the Levitical law of God. Sacrifice and offering. And on that abomination of desolation is literally what it says. On that time when the temple is defiled and the one who makes it desolate, even until that consummation which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. There's coming a time in the tribulation that the temple, yes, will be rebuilt. And everything is in place, ladies and gentlemen, to rebuild the tribulation temple. Even to the point, if you look and study, you will find the artifacts ready to go, and the bread of presence and other are being prepared, even as we speak, for the cornerstone to be set on that temple. And somewhere after verse 26, the death of Christ on the cross, literally, and verse 27, the rapture has taken place in Daniel chapter 9, much like in Matthew chapter 24. So in the first place, I want you to understand that the Bible says the tribulation will follow the rapture of the church. But there's a second thing. How long will the tribulation last? 7 years. Daniel 9, 27. Literally 7 years. I'm not going to go back to the message on Daniel. It would take too long for us to go back through that number system and to show you. The point I want you to see is that it is literal years. The biblical calendar was 360 days equal 1 year. And the Bible gets very specific about that later, even down to the days. In Daniel 9:27 that I just read to you, the Antichrist shall confirm a covenant with Israel for 7 years. For 1 week, heptad, remember? But in the middle, 3.5 years of that week, something incredible was going to happen. Now, you and I are gone. If we know Jesus, we've been taken out of the church. The first 3.5 years of that tribulation, you're going to be hated and all this is going to happen. But it ain't going to be nothing compared to the last 3.5 years. Because the Antichrist, who has supernatural power, and his false prophet will have risen to power. He would have caused this world to become a one world government. You buy and sell and trade according to him. Everything is set that way. Then he's going to do the unthinkable and indespicable. He's going to go into the middle of the Holy of Holies, which is the most holy place in the worship of God, in the temple of God. He's going to tear down the Ark of the Covenant. He's going to put up a statue of himself, and he is going to demand, much as Nero did, emperor worship, and you're going to have to worship the Antichrist. If you worship the Antichrist, you will be marked on your forehead or your hand with the number 666. If you don't, you're dead. The church is gone. You can't run to the church for protection. You can't come safe inside this sanctuary and feel protection. It's out of here. We're gone. And the last 3.5 years of that, ladies and gentlemen, is going to be something that we will be blown away with. Wow. The third thing I want to tell you. The tribulation follows the rapture, the tribulation lasts 7 years, divided in half by 3.5, marked in the middle by the abomination of desolation. And then in the third place, the tribulation will be characterized. The third place, the tribulation will be characterized by unimaginable horrific events. The tribulation literally will be characterized by unimaginable horrific events. Go back to Matthew chapter 24 with me and go down to verse 15. Look at this. Therefore, when you see, verse 15, Matthew 24, the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, and whoever reads, let him understand. Isn't that interesting that Matthew puts that in there? He says, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. This is the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. It's now started. Let him who's on the housetop, don't go take anything out of his house. Let him who's in the field, don't go back even to get his clothes. Woe to those who are pregnant in those days who are nursing babies. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. So then there will be great tribulation. Not tribulation, great. Such has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, bless God for the people of God that are going to be saved. Literally, he's going to shorten those days to 7 years. 2 Thessalonians, and you just listen, tells us that the man of perdition, the Antichrist, will come to power in the tribulation. Listen to these verses. You can write it down and go to it later. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 and 4. And it says, now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus and our gathering together, not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, don't you be that way, either by spirit or by word or by letter. Let no one perceive you, for that day will come unless there'll be a great falling away from the faith. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. omission, who opposes and exalts himself above all others, and he's called God. He is worshiped so that he sits as God in the temple, showing himself that he is God. Ladies and gentlemen, that's what's going to happen, literally. I went through the book of Revelation. I went through chapters 4 through verse chapter 18, and I enlisted the events of the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. And I'm telling you, folks, thank God I'm going home. Let me just give you a glimpse, and I'll hush. Listen. The judgments are known as the trumpet and the bowl judgments. The seal judgments in the book of Revelation are the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. The trumpet and the bowl judgments are the great tribulation. The first trumpet, the green vegetation on the earth, 1/3 of the green vegetation on the earth is going to be destroyed. The second trumpet, 1/3 of the oceans become blood and life in the sea, 1/3 of it is destroyed. 1/3 of the world's shipping is also destroyed. The third trumpet, literally Revelation chapter 8, a meteor or something falls from space and falls into the water supplies and it pollutes 1/3 of the fresh water of the world. The fourth trumpet, and folks, people say, you interpret that literally? Folks, God's put it literal from the beginning. Why wouldn't he put this literal? The fourth trumpet, the sun's light is diminished by 1/3. And then before the fifth trumpet sound, the angel flies through heaven and he pronounces 3 woes upon the earth. Why? Because things are about to take a turn for the worse. You think that was bad? Wait till you hear this. The fifth trumpet, Revelation chapter 9. The earth is invaded by an army of demons from the pit of hell. The demons have the power to torment men for 5 months. We can't even handle Satan for 1 second. Can you imagine the demons of hell? They won't kill men, but the pain will be so intense that man will want to die. People ask me, is God going to give you a second chance? Bless God, you'll be able to be saved during the tribulation. But I'm going to tell you what, after you read all this in here, you think there's not going to be many left by the time it's over with. And the sixth trumpet, an invasion of an army that numbers 200 million. The results of this invasion, that 1/3 of the human population will be destroyed. The seventh trumpet announces the glorious return of Jesus Christ. But it also introduces another set of judgments called the bowl judgments. The first bowl, some kind of vile, cancerous sore is poured out on mankind. The second bowl, the waters of the sea are turned to blood, not just 1/3 of them, but everything. The fresh waters are turned to blood. The sun's heat in the fourth bowl are intensified. The fifth bowl that plagues man. It goes on and on. Do you see the point that God is trying to say? But I got to tell you something, the final thing I want to say this morning in the fourth place. You can read Revelation chapter 4. You can continue Matthew chapter 24. And you can see it's not left to chance what's going to happen during that time. It is laid out for you and me in detail by John the Revelator, by Matthew, by Daniel. And all those years worked together to make the prophecy of God incredibly fulfilled. Fourth thing. There will be a great revival during the tribulation. You mean people will be saved? It's what the Bible says. You go home and look at this. You don't need to turn to it unless you just want to. Joel chapter 2, beginning in verse 28. It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men will see dreams. Your young men will see visions. And also on my maidservants and my men servants I will pour out my spirit. And I'll show wonders in the heavens and the earth, blood and fire, fires and pillar of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness. The moon will be blood before the coming of the Lord and that awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call literally upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Literally. And it was, shall be saved, for in Mount Zion in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord said, among the remnant who the Lord calls. And then you go and look, Revelation chapter 7, verse 4, just write this down. And he says, I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000. If I go to verse 9 of Revelation chapter 7, it says this, after these things, and I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could see, of nations and tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with the white robes with palm branches, and crying with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and the Lamb. Verse 11 of chapter Revelation of 7, or 7 of Revelation, and the angels stood around the throne and the elders. They fell on their face before God and saying, Amen, blessed and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then in chapter 7, verse 13, listen. Then one of the elders said, who are these people that are arrayed in these white robes and where do they come from? Now you listen closely. And I said, sir, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones who came out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white by the blood of the Lamb. They're going to be 104. Israel's going to return to Jesus. The Bible says there's going to be 144,000 Jewish witnesses. The Bible says they're going to be sealed. Do you know something? When you asked Jesus to come into your life, you were sealed. Remember? It's the exact same word. It means saved. 144,000 Jews are going to be saved. They're going to be evangelists preaching the word of God like it's never been before. The book of Revelation says there'll be two witnesses in the streets of Jerusalem. And you can go back and read that and read in the book of Revelation. It even says the 3.5 years they'll prophesy. And that there are going to be billions saved during that time, believe it or not. It's going to be the greatest revival this world has ever seen. And isn't that just like God? The greatest judgment on sin was the cross. But God's wrath on man's disobedience to him is horrendous. And we're seeing that in the tribulation. But even amidst such wrath, ladies and gentlemen, God says, I'll give you a chance to come back to me. I'll do whatever it takes. I'll give you a chance to come back to me. But I want you to remember something as we close. There is no church during this. We won't be coming together if you're left behind like this in an open building. You will be underground. You will be hidden dark in the ground itself. You will be away from the one world government and the fear of the Antichrist because, ladies and gentlemen, you bear the mark of Jesus Christ. You will not take on the mark of the beast if you're saved during the tribulation. And that is a death sentence on this earth. The Antichrist, especially that last 3.5 years, will be seeking you out, waiting to find you. You know, people ask me all the time, they say, Randy, do you think the Antichrist is alive today? Folks, I can't answer that question. I have my personal beliefs, and I believe it's a very real possibility. But I ran across something Dr. Gary Fraser, who is the founder of Discovery Ministry, said. He wrote a book called The Signs of the Coming of Christ. And this guy's legit, folks. He's not out trying to prove when Jesus is coming. He's just taking a biblical look of what the Bible says about the coming of Christ, literally the second coming of Christ. And I read this, and the hair stood up on the back of my shoulders. Listen, here's what he said. Somewhere at this moment, there may be a young man growing to maturity. He is in all likelihood a brooding, thoughtful young man. But inside his heart, however, there is a hellish rage. It boils like a cauldron of molten lead. He hates God. He despises Jesus Christ. He detests the church. And in him there is taking shape the form of a dream of conquest. He will disingenuously present himself as a friend of Christ in the church. Yet he will, once empowered, pour out hell itself onto this world. Can the world produce such a prodigy? Hitler was once a little boy. Stalin was once a lad. Nero was once a young child. The tenderness of childhood will be shaped by the devil into the terror of the Antichrist. And the only way you can be freed is to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and serve Him. When Jesus comes for His bride, the church, will you be left behind because you only hope so, you don't know? Only you and God know your relationship to Him. I pray we make sure before it's too late. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that the folks in this building that know Jesus personally, intentionally have invited him into your life, they're not going through that tribulation. That's such an awesome promise. God, we're going to be with you. Wow. To be caught up together To be absent from this body in death means to be present with the Lord for the child of God. Lord, I thank you ain't put us in some kind of holding tank, said just wait a little while. You said absent from this body in death, present with the Lord, or if you choose by rapture, you're going to take us up to be with you. Either way, we're going to be with Jesus who know you. But Father, in a crowd this size, I'm not naive enough to think that everybody in this room is saved. I'm not naive enough to think that everybody would be going with us. Only they can answer that question. But Lord, I believe as best I know how and as simple as I can make 50, 60 hours worth of teaching, literally, in 20 or 30 minutes, I hope, Lord Jesus, I've brought honor to your name and I made it clear where these people can understand it. I believe without doubt this is your word. It is what the Bible says, not what I say. And now, Father, the responsibility is on our shoulders. We got to walk out here rejoicing and saying, Maranatha, just come on, Jesus. And I pray no one walk out of this building with their head hung low and saying, you know, I don't know. I pray today is the day of salvation. Lord, will you descend on this house with a heavenly host of billions of angels? Will you just walk in and out of these pews through the power of your Holy Spirit? Will you touch our lives? Will you touch our heart? Will you make us know? Will you bring us to our knees? Will you do whatever it needs to be, Lord, that God's people we'll quit playing religion like never before, and we'll get serious because we know you're coming again, and it's time. We don't have all the time in the world to be sure. You could take your church out before we leave, but you've left us another week. Lord Jesus, I heard on the news yesterday of how religious folks were saying, well, God's promised us tomorrow. Don't worry, the sun will come up in the morning. Lord, none of us in this room, the Bible never teaches the sun's going to come up tomorrow. We don't know that. We're not the author of the sun. You are. We just got to be about ourselves. Oh, Lord, 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 help us this morning to know that you live. Help us to know without a doubt we're going to be with you and not face the rage of hell itself in the midst of the tribulation and the wrath of God on the judgment of sin and disobedience. May today be a day of recommitment, a day of salvation, a day of prayer. To God be the glory. Amen and amen.